The first thing I want to say is, Pastor Jeff and Jody, thank you guys for having us out today, Pioneer Christian Fellowship. It's such a blessing, as we watched that video, just all of the different missions that you guys are involved in. It's truly a blessing and humbling to be a part of that you guys have chosen to support us. Jody told me before service that she thinks it's been for about 35 years. That's longer than I've been alive, so you guys should give yourself a hand for the longevity of the support that you guys have been pouring into Teen Challenge. It's one thing that we know, and it's one thing that I do teach the guys, is that without individuals like yourselves and churches like this that were willing to sow into the ministry of Teen Challenge, we would not be able to do what it is that we've been called to do. So we thank you for your partnership, and thank you for having us out here today. We're excited to be here, and I hope that that the Lord just uses the testimonies of these men to bless your heart. For those of you who are not familiar with Teen Challenge, Teen Challenge is a 9 to 12 month residential program that helps teenagers and young adults who struggle with life controlling issues. We specialize and cater to those especially who are coming from the background of drug addiction and alcoholism. We believe in the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to set people free. We believe that. Amen. And that's what the program is 100% geared towards. Men come into the program, and we teach them to walk in a hand-in-hand relationship with Jesus Christ. We believe that once an individual experiences the presence of Jesus, that they will be effectually and radically transformed, and that will give them power to walk through the rest of their lives. Amen. Teen Challenge was found. I'm just going to put this down here for one second. Teen Challenge was founded in 1958. How many people have seen the movie or read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade? So that is a story of how Teen Challenge was started, but I'll give you a little Cliff Notes version of it. It was started in 1958 by a young country preacher named David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson felt the Lord calling him to enter deeper into relationship with him, to spend more time devoted to pursuing Jesus. So one of the things that he did in the pursuit of Jesus was he decided to get rid of his television. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Pastor, you got to hold them to that. So what he did is he took his television, he set it on the curb, he got rid of it, and the time that he would spend normally watching the news or watching TV, he began to seek the Lord. And one night, while alone in his study, he was flipping through a Time magazine, and what he came across was an image of a New York City courthouse scene. What he saw was a picture of 8 young boys that were on trial for murder. What they did is they beat a polio victim to death in Central Park in New York City, and they were now on trial for this murder. Pastor David Wilkerson said that as he looked at that article, all he could see was the pain, hurt, and despair in those boys' eyes. At that very moment, the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, "David, go to New York City and help those boys." So amazing thing I'm going to get to in a couple of minutes is that what David Wilkerson did was pack up his car, leave Pennsylvania, and drive to New York City. He had no idea how he was going to go about doing what it was that God had called him to do. But out of obedience, he drove to New York City. He attempted to get into the courthouse where the boys were on trial. He was thrown out, and outside of the courthouse, there was an infamous picture snapped of him holding his Bible, and the headline in the next day's newspaper yelled, Bible-wielding preacher from Pennsylvania gets thrown out of New York City courthouse. So what David did, probably what I would have done, is he packed his car back up and drove back to Pennsylvania. He figured that he had failed the call of God upon his life. But how many people are grateful for counsel of older, wiser people? I know that I am. What he did is he got on the phone with his father and he got on the phone with his grandfather, who were both preachers. And they encouraged him. They said, "David, you have not failed the call of God. You just need to persevere and be persistent. Continue to chase after what it is that you believe God has called you to do." So he received that counsel. He packed his car back up. He drove back to New York City. And this is the testimony of David Wilkerson. The testimony of David Wilkerson is what God can do with one man's obedience. And that's one of the things that we teach at Teen Challenge. Out of that one man's obedience, he went to New York City, started Teen Challenge in 1958. This year we're celebrating our 60th anniversary, 60 years of miracles. Amen. And today, the numbers are always changing because we're constantly growing, but today there are over 1,000 Teen Challenges in over 160 countries, and I believe it's over 250 in the United States. We're single-handedly the most successful drug and alcohol program in the world, and it's all because of the power of Jesus Christ. And we, the men that you see seated here along with myself, we represent Buffalo Teen Challenge. We have a 35-bed men's facility in downtown Buffalo. If you're familiar with the medical corridor where Roswell Park is, and what's the other hospital? Buff General. I'm new to the area. You guys have to forgive me. But if you know Buff General and Roswell Park, we're right there in that neighborhood. We're excited about the work that God is going to use and do through the ministry of Teen Challenge. And how many people know that there's a great need for drug and alcohol programs? I'm just going to go over a couple of statistics that I found when I was doing some research. In 2016, roughly 64,000 people died as a result of drug overdoses. Out of those 64,000 people, 52,380 of them died from opioid overdoses. 64,000 in 2016 means that 179 people died each and every day of that year. That means that roughly, you got to try to wrap your minds around this, think while you sit here. That means that roughly every 8 minutes, someone lost their life as a result of drug addiction. And the thing that I found most startling when I was looking up these statistics is that more Americans died in 2016 as a result of drug overdoses than in the entire Vietnam War, which lasted approximately 8 years and took the lives of 58,318 Americans. We're fighting a war here, folks. I know that it's not something that's always seen. Media has presented it pretty much in its light recently, but this is a war that we're fighting and we need to be engaged in. The thing is the medical and academic communities are scratching their heads trying to figure out what they can do to combat this epidemic. But at Teen Challenge, we have the answer, and you guys know the answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Like I said, it's something that I'm passionate and I get excited about. I'm going to share a little bit more of my testimony in the Word when I come up after the guys sing to preach. But I know that that's what everyone's really excited about, is to hear the guys sing and testify. So at this time, there's just one thing I want to talk about real quick. I almost forgot. I feel like Pastor was subliminally telling me to say it. That's our banquet. It's coming up Tuesday, October 23rd. I know that you guys have gotten the flyers. So if you have any questions about the banquet. Okay, awesome. You could see Kathy for tickets, or you could get my guys at the table after service, and they'll be able to give you whatever information that you need. Like I said, it's Teen Challenge's 60th anniversary. Our guest speaker this year is the new founder and president of New York Teen Challenge. If you guys would come out, it's going to be a great time of fellowship. And we're also going to be having a graduation this year there. So there'll be three men that are graduating the entire program this year at our banquet. Let's give it up for the three guys that are graduating. Amen. So at this time, with no further ado, I'm going to invite the Buffalo Teen Challenge men's choir to come up and share in song and testimony.
Sure, we have that. Thank you. Good morning, church. My name is Jason. I'm the house manager here at Buffalo Adult and Teen Challenge. I'm also the choir director here. You know, thank you for allowing us to come out today, you know, sharing word and testimony. But it's amazing to see what God does because, you know, as we sing that song, you know, there's a bunch of shame and regret that these guys go through. They've made choices in their life. They've done things they're not proud of. But by the grace of God, by his grace and his mercy and his love, they've been redeemed by that, and they're able to build what is now called a testimony through those trials and tribulations as they go through life. So as they come here into the program, the one thing is they learned is that personal relationship with the Lord, but also about how they've overcome by the word, I mean, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So they're able to use that to share with others about what God is doing and still doing in the work of people who the world would see that they would cast out and throw away, but God sees that I'm going to do something with them, and I'm going to build their testimony. I'm going to use them for a greater purpose. So I'm here today. I'm going to allow one of my guys, I'm going to ask Steve Shetliff to come in, you know, share about the goodness of God.
Hey, everybody. How are you guys doing today? I'm super happy to be here. Very thankful. I'm Steven Shetliff. I'm 28 years old, as you can hear from my accent. I'm from the mean streets of Beckley, West Virginia. First off, how many praying mothers do we have in this house? You guys are awesome. Never stop doing what you're doing. If it wasn't for a praying mother, I wouldn't be standing here today. I was raised in a loving Christian home. Unfortunately, at the age of 14, I completely turned my back on God and the very things that I knew. I broke my wrist skateboarding and got prescribed pain pills. And 2 short years later, I found myself in the grips of the worst opiate addiction that you could think of. I started running for the Hells Angels. It's a long story. If I told it all to you, you'd be here tomorrow still. Thankfully, my mom never stopped praying for me. She went shopping at a Walmart in like 2008, and there was a group of guys outside. They was like, "Miss, would you like to help out our Christian recovery home?" She got a pamphlet and she stuck it in the bottom of her purse, and it was to a sister program to Teen Challenge, New Life for Youth. I was too hard-headed to go. She held on to the pamphlet for like 8 years, and I'd finally hit my rock bottom. I weighed 110 pounds. I'd been seeing demons for like 2 weeks of my life, and I finally fully surrendered everything. I went into New Life for Youth, and things were awesome. Within the first couple months, they said, "Steven, would you like to go on an outreach event with us to Beckley, West Virginia?" And we were the guys standing outside of the same Walmart that my mom got that pamphlet at, handing out brochures to the broken mothers. Unfortunately, 10 months later, though, I got kicked out. Moved to North Carolina. You guys know if you clean out your house and you leave it clean, when the enemy comes back in, he'll come back sevenfold every time. As soon as I left the program, I moved to North Carolina, got a super good job on the streets. I'm a welder. My brother asked me if I wanted to play in a heavy metal band. Of course, I took it. Got introduced to the drummer's daughter. Actually, that life chain really spoke to me, and this is why. Got introduced to the drummer's daughter, thought I was in love with the crazy girl. Turned out she was full-blown Luciferian. She actually practiced worshiping the devil. So we ended up breaking up. She was pregnant with my child. I relapsed, ended up back in New Life for Youth. And 10 days later, I got the good news that I was getting sent to New York to be in Teen Challenge. I went to Teen Challenge. My first phone call, I called my brother. And he said, "Man, I got bad news for you. Sarah got an abortion." That really spoke to me today. So I stayed in Teen Challenge for like 10 months, had it all figured out again, decided to leave. The righteous man falls 7 times, but every single time he gets back up. Moved back to West Virginia. Got a really good job the first day welding billboards and was playing in a Southern gospel band. Didn't want to give up on the ways of the Lord this time. Stayed really strong until a few months ago. One of the worst choices of my life, which turned out to be a blessing, I relapsed again. And I called Dave, and he let me back in. Today, I'm more thankful than I've ever been to be worshiping God every day of my life. I can't even start to explain what all Teen Challenge has done for me, but most of all, what God has done for me. I've overdosed 4 times, and somehow every time made it out of it, and it is because God has a greater calling in my life. I'm extremely thankful to be here. I can't thank you guys enough. And the scripture that I stand on is Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious for anything, but through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present all of your requests upon God. Thank you very much, guys.
You know, we sing that song every Sunday for, you know, a couple months now, but it never gets old to hear about the guys coming out because this is what God has done in their life. They were broken. They were lost. But God has made them born again. And it's amazing to see what God is doing and continuing to do in each and many of these ones' lives. So the song is powerful. It means a lot to these guys. But most of all, it's God working through them, because we don't feel comfortable up here doing that. But this is where God has us, man. God is trying to change us, make us uncomfortable so he can use that uncomfortability and do something with it, you know, with it. But, you know, I'm encouraged that they come out and they do this on a daily basis. You know, but God is good. I'm allowed Dan to come up and share his testimony.
Good morning, church. My name's Dan. I'm 37. I'm from North Tonawanda, so Western New York, like y'all. Well, I guess I started real young. A lot of insecurities. I was born out of wedlock. From what I knew, I never knew my biological father. I was supposed to be aborted from what he wanted. My mom had just found the Lord and knew that that was wrong. Okay, so praise the Lord for that much. Insecure, I was molested as a child. I carried these insecurities of not wanting to be wanted or not feeling wanted. All my siblings are big family, and all my siblings are all stepbrothers and sisters. So I always just felt out of place. I, at a young age as well, got into a motorcycle accident, which I was put on heavy narcotics at the age of 17, thus leading to more deprivation and more depravity in my life. I moved to Virginia Beach at 19 to get away from myself, hopefully find myself, which I met my heroin addict wife and got married on 420, as any drug addict would do. So, you know, my mom did right by raising me in the church after everything that she had been through. And praise the Lord for that and all of her prayers, because even though I was doing the wrong thing by getting married to who I wanted to and asking the Lord to bless it, it just never came about, and I'm now divorced. But God wasn't going to bless that marriage, and that's okay. And he's brought me through a lot. I've been through a lot. I actually found Teen Challenge as I was going through that divorce. I got cut off from my prescription painkillers and didn't know what to do. My life was circling the toilet bowl. I thought everything had fallen apart that I had stood on, which was my wife, belongings, and so on and so forth. And with getting cut off from my prescription painkillers, I had been on for 17 years at that point, I thought I should go commit suicide. So in that thought process, there was a lady who came to my house from my mom's church who said, God had sent me here to talk to you, and I'm not sure why. And praise the Lord for that, because she's who informed me of Teen Challenge, and I started making reservations to come to the program. At that time, praise the Lord. At that time was when you guys were doing your renovations here, and I was a part of that. I remember the sandwiches you made, the spread that you had. It was great. And we would get the carpets going, and then all of us run with them to each end. It came out in, like, lines. That was great. Great time. This church looks awesome. I never got to see it because in 2015, I also knew better than God and decided to leave the program, which obviously I didn't know better, but I thought I did. My life kind of went back to things as they were, not so much the opiates, but all the activities that you do when you're in that type of lifestyle. I didn't have the support group that Teen Challenge allowed me to have, and some people just don't understand the things that we as former drug addicts do. So I got arrested, serious arrest, looking at some serious time, and I thought, God, what would have happened? Where would I have been had I completed that program? And you know, in asking God to just wake up my soul, I got out of jail. I was never indicted on the charges that I was a part of. And I've made my way back to Teen Challenge, which Dave opened up the door for me the day I got out. And praise the Lord for that, because that was a year ago. I'm coming up on graduation in 2 weeks. And what God is doing now, praise the Lord, when you can surrender, and the more I surrender, I find that there's more to surrender. But I've been to Bible college for a week. I got to go to that. It was all paid for by Teen Challenge. They really do a lot for you. It's North Point in Boston. So anyways, I've been there. I'm doing PR work. I do all this development with Teen Challenge. I'm the guy who you talk to as far as the tickets for the banquet. And upon graduation, I'm actually staying on for another year because God keeps making a way. I want people to know that there's another side to that lifestyle. That for the hippie, drug addict, dope fiend that I was at one point, that guy was trying to kill this guy because this is what God intended on me to be and not whatever I thought I was supposed to be. And that's something that I think Teen Challenge can really make a man or a woman out of the child that they were. And all the things that we think earthly-wise are good, just God makes the way. And as long as we keep looking to him, man, does he just keep paving the way. So praise the Lord for that. The scripture I stand on is James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. It says, "Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when tested with many different trials. For the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance run its full course that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Thank you.
Hello? You guys can hear me? Let's give it up again for the Buffalo Teen Challenge Men's Choir. Thank you. Appreciate it. There's a line in the second song that they sang, the song Born Again. It says, "I've a feeling in my soul, and I pray that I'm not wrong, that the life I have now, it is only the beginning." And I know that you heard the two men share testimonies about them not allowing God to complete the work in their lives that he desired to do, and them leaving and then coming back. But the truth is that I teach them is you never, ever, ever have to go back to the lives that you delivered in, that there's more power available to you as children of God to any other person in the world, that you just need to make a decision to walk in that victory on a daily basis. And that's the same for everybody. And it's funny because I get excited about watching these men walk in what it is that God has called them to do. And the truth is, it's not for anybody who is in pursuit of the call of God upon their lives. It's not hard. And I know that you guys are like, who are you to stand up there and tell me it's not hard? I've watched it happen in my life, and I see it happen in other people's lives. All you're required to do is walk in obedience to the Lord one day at a time, and his plan for your life will unfold perfectly before you. No fear, no worry, no doubt. Walk in obedience. What God desires for you will happen. And it's exciting to watch in these men. I'm grateful for the ministry of Teen Challenge and what I've been called to do as a director. It's the only job in the world where I can wake up every morning, come to work, and be reminded of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single day I come to work, I see miracles of God's grace and living proof that Jesus is still in the miracle business today. Yeah. Amen. So today I have a word, and this word is a word that God deposited into my heart a couple of years ago. So it's a word that I've preached before, but it's a word that I believe that has resonated upon my heart that God desires for me to share, just to use me as a mouthpiece to speak to you guys today about one of the greatest promises in the entire Word of God. So if you have your Bibles with me, if you could turn to the Epistle of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. And if when you get there, if you would, just stand for the reading of God's Word. That would be awesome. In my opinion, the book of Romans is the greatest letter ever written. It's so meaty and juicy. There's so much in there you could pull out. Amen? So the word of the Lord declares in Romans 8, verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who have been called according to his purpose." Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word, Lord God, and that your word does not return void, that the very thing your word says it will do, you have the ability to bring to fruition. I thank you for these men and women, these saints that are gathered here in your house, Lord God, And I just pray that as they sit under the hearing of this word, Lord God, that you will use me as a mouthpiece to speak to your people the very thing that you would have them to hear on this day, Lord God. Empty me so I can be filled with you, so that I could overflow to the people in this congregation. I thank you for your sovereign will and the ability that you have to pursue the hearts of your children. We bless you and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So now I know you may be seated. So now I know what you're thinking, that this is a well-known verse amongst believers all over the world. It's also one of the greatest promises in the entire Word of God. This verse has helped people to trust God through different situations and experiences that may have seemed flat out painful, evil, or even completely pointless, perhaps more than any other promise in the entire Word of God. They grab a hold of the world, all things, say all things. And they hold on for dear life as the storms and waves of life toss them to and fro. And they believe the promise made to them in the Word of God. They believe that this too, this very situation, will turn out for the good. The scripture is also, it's something that we do at Teen Challenge. When we get new guys that come into the program, we tend to share with them different promises that are made to them in the Word of God. We share to them Romans 8:28, Philippians 4:13, how they could do all things through Christ who strengthens them, that God will complete the work that they started, that he started in their lives. We share these scriptures with them to ensure them of God's love. And then we encourage them as children of God that we have the opportunity and privilege to stand firm upon the promises that the Lord has made us in his word. So now, although they're taught to us as new believers and we teach other people about them that are new to the faith, we're instructed to stand firmly upon them, sometimes it could be tough to fully understand what they actually mean. But what happens is, as we experience the storms and trials of life, these scriptures begin to come to life and they begin to become tangible to us as we put them into practice and take God at his word. We begin to see God staying true to the promises that we read in his word. And out of all, and this is just me, this is strictly opinion, but I'm sure some of you will agree with me. Out of all the promises of God, I would venture to say that Romans 8:28 is the greatest foundational scripture in the entire Word of God. Here's the thing. If we as believers were able to wrap our minds even around a portion of the truth of this promise, we would find the strength to walk right into the midst of life storms, stare them in the face, knowing and trusting that God has the ability. And not only does he have the ability, but he loves us enough to orchestrate everything that occurs in the course of our life for our eternal benefit. This, brothers and sisters, there's no other promise in the Word of God that portrays the infinite, unfailing, and never-ending love of God more than this one does. And so the next thing I'm going to tell you, it's one of those, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. You ever heard of one of those before? But as we walk with the Lord, there's another truth we come to recognize as we examine and study the Scripture. And that is, to fully understand the depths of this promise, we need to go through some things. We need to experience some of life's worst in order to see how God remains faithful and uses that for our good. If you were to sit down, and this is the type of person that I am, I love talking to people that have been around the faith for a long time, because there's really so much wisdom that you can glean off of them. So if you were to sit down and pick the brain of a seasoned man or woman of God, they would tell you that they felt and experienced the true presence of God as they walked through some of the most difficult and severe storms of their lives. And that is exactly where God began to prove himself faithful to me, is as I experienced storms in my life. So as I said earlier, I'm not only the director of the program, but I'm also a graduate of the program. As you could tell by my accent, I'm not from Western New York. I grew up in a small town of 55,000 people on Long Island. And as a young man, I had a very normal childhood. Both my parents were there. I grew up with both of my sisters. My father is a retired New York City firefighter. And my mother had the type of leeway in her job that when my father was at work, she was home. When he was at work, she was home. I had a great upbringing. They worked really hard to make sure that they were there for us as kids for our entire lives. I did normal things as a young man. I played sports. I went to school. I excelled at both sports and school. And my mother got saved when we were about 3 years old. The nursery school that she brought her my older sister to was a nursery school at a Baptist church. So the women that served at the Baptist church understand their call to make disciples, and they would put pressure on her every time she came. Hey, why don't you come check out the church? Why don't you come check out the church? So eventually one day she went and checked out the church, and she got saved. Amen? Thank God for those women, because if it wasn't for my mother being saved and praying for me, I'd probably be dead or sitting somewhere with a needle in my arm, but I'll get to that. So my mother at a young age began bringing us to church. Everything that you can do as involved in a church as a young man, as you can be, I was. I went to, it was called Pioneer Club on Friday nights. I went to church on Sunday mornings, Bible school, Sunday night youth group, every pine car derbies, youth retreats, ski trips, you name it, I did it. That's what we did. But throughout that whole time, I never really understood what it meant to be in a relationship with Jesus. I knew how to do church, but there was nothing happening in my heart while I was there. So at the age of 16 years old, so I went every Sunday, super involved. At the age of 16 years old, my parents thought, hey, maybe we should start allowing him to make some of his own decisions. Now, my father wasn't saved yet. My mother was. So in them allowing me to start making some of my own decisions, the first thing that I chose to do was to run from the church. And I could look back now and I see that it's because I had a false image of what it was that I thought a man of God was. And I'm eternally grateful for the ministry of Teen Challenge and the leadership that God has placed in my life, because they've completely warped my opinion of what a man of God was. So I'm grateful for that. But as I look back now, I could pinpoint that me running from the church is when my spiral of degradation began. So for those of you that are at that point in your lives where you're ready to run from the things of the Lord, just listen to what I'm telling you. I look back now and I know that that's where my life started to go out of control. I started, prayerfully, there is no one here like that. I just wanted to say that. Amen. Especially for you young people. That's really who that was meant for you young folks, right in that age where you're going to be able to start making your own decisions. Listen to your parents. Please, please listen to your parents. They've made it as far as they have in life because they know what they're talking about. And I'm not that far removed from your age, believe it or not. So, but anyway, I ran from the church. I look back now. That's where my spiral of degradation began. I started pursuing all the things of the world. I started going to parties. I started drinking. I started chasing girls. I started experimenting with different types of drugs. I was the type of dude that if you were like, hey, man, I feel like trying this drug, I would be like, all right, let's do it. I did whatever it is that you put in front of me. And slowly, well, not really slowly, but pretty fast, my life began to spiral out of control. That was when I was 16. At 18 years old, I graduated high school. By 19, I was arrested for felony sales and possessions of cocaine and had already done a stint in rehab for addiction to crack cocaine. So my life began to spiral out of control pretty quick. Now, in about 2007, I was in a car accident. Oh, I was in a car accident when I was 16. I fractured my skull for the first time, but then in 2007, I fractured my skull for a second time. I was out drinking and partying all night. I don't remember what happened. All I know is that I was leaving a bar and I woke up in the back of an ambulance and I suffered my second fractured skull in my life. And I began to, after I healed from the initial wound and got out of the hospital, I began to experience headaches. Headaches that are indescribable. And I began to go to different neurologists to try to find out what was wrong with my head. And it turns out that I suffered from these headaches called cluster headaches. Scientifically, I really can't go into detail as to what they are, but they're extremely painful to the point where when I went to a doctor when I was experiencing symptoms, if I went to the hospital, they would rush me into a back dark room and they would dose me with any type of painkiller that I wanted until the pain subsided. So this is where my abuse of painkiller started. At 22 years old, I was already partying, doing cocaine, just living that type of partying lifestyle. And then 22 years old, here comes painkillers. Painkillers are single-handedly one of the most unless you need them, are one of the most demonic things that I've ever experienced in my life. I was quickly placed into bondage to painkillers the minute I started taking them. And it's because of how good that they make you feel. So I started seeking drugs, everything that goes in with being an opiate seeker at 22 years old, going to different doctors, manipulating doctors to give me prescriptions, paying doctors for their prescription pads so we could write scripts, the whole nine, however it goes. And then at about 6 months after that, I was introduced to heroin for the first time. I no longer was my desire to get high being satisfied by painkillers, so I did what everybody does, and I tried the next thing, and I started sniffing heroin. Shortly after that, I became an IV heroin user, and bondage, addiction to heroin, is the epitome of what bondage is. My life completely and utterly revolved around a substance and a syringe. I went nowhere, I did nothing, I talked to nobody unless they were a means to an end to get me my drug or if I knew that my drug would be there. My life was completely hopeless. I had become a junkie. I remember the day I had the realization. I was driving to work and I was getting on the parkway and it had just dawned on me, boom, like you are an IV heroin user. Like, wow, what a loser you are. And that was it. At that point, I would never kill myself because of the effect that it would have on my family, but I was okay with dying. I didn't care if I lived. I didn't care what happened to me, and I lived like that. I shot dope like a maniac. I hurt people. I destroyed relationships, and slowly but surely, I was destroying my life. And then in 2008, I got my first taste of Teen Challenge. My mother, being a woman of God, knew about Teen Challenge. She tried to get me to go when I was 17. I was like, you're out of your mind. I'm not going to Christian rehab. You people are nuts. I'm not doing it, Mom. I'm not doing it. So in 2008, my younger sister, Lauren, she started to experience some of the same troubles that I did. And in 2008, she was given an ultimatum by my parents. Listen, you go to Teen Challenge or you sever ties from us as a family. I was what you would call a functioning addict. I worked. I provided for my own habit, depending on what actually providing is. And she didn't. So she resorted to like stealing from my parents and all that bad stuff that goes along with drug addiction. And she got exposed. So they gave her the ultimatum. And she went to Teen Challenge in 2008. And I remember going and visiting her, Long Island Teen Challenge. I remember going and visiting her, and a Friday night outreach was a service very, very similar to what you saw today. The guys and women, they get up on stage, they sing songs, they testify. And I remember being high, sitting in testimony services, and I was still, I said, you know what, yeah, that whole Jesus thing might have worked for them, but I'm too far out of reach. God can't get a hold of my heart. I'm just lost. I just come here to support her because her life is more important than mine, and I want to see her get a hold of this thing. So she ended up leaving the program after about 4 or 5 months, and she did good for a little while, but then the roof came falling down on us again, on her and me both at this time. So my parents gave her another ultimatum. You go back to Teen Challenge, or you get out of our house, and she chose to go to Teen Challenge, and right there it clicked. I knew that she had experienced something in Teen Challenge the first time that she was there. That's why she was so willing to go back. And I was sort of intrigued. I'm like, man, what is it that she experienced that she's so willing to go back and to get a hold of? So I remember we were preparing for her to leave, and I was sitting on the floor of my older sister's apartment, and I remember just feeling in my heart like, you need to go to Teen Challenge too. And I realize now, I look back now, I realize that it was the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, because there was nothing inside of me that would have made me make that decision. And I told my sister, I said, I need to go to Teen Challenge too. I told my older sister, who doesn't struggle with drugs or alcohol, I need to go to Teen Challenge too. I went downstairs. I told my parents because I knew that they would hold me to the commitment that I made. Amen. It was in 2009. I was 24 years old. I was such a punk. I was a punk junkie. That's all I was. But I knew that I needed help. I knew that the only thing that could help me was that God that my mother told me about, that God that my mother used to tell me, you know what's wrong with you is that God created you with a hole in your heart that could only be filled with his love. And as long as you attempt to fill it with other things, it's a vain pursuit. But allow the love of Christ to come into your heart and watch as he changes you. So I remember that. And I went to Teen Challenge, and I responded to an altar call, and lightning didn't crash, and thunder didn't roll, but I said a simple prayer. I said, God, if you are who my mother says you are, and you can help me get a hold of this addiction, then I'm in. I'm all in, because I know that I can't live life like this anymore. And God met me right where I was at. Amen? Amen. And it wasn't an easy process. I was a knucklehead. I was 24 years old. I was a knucklehead in the program. And I tell you guys that not so you can be knuckleheads, but you could learn from the exam. It took me, I say it's a 9 to 12 month program. It took me 15 months and 2 days to graduate, right? So I had my ups and downs. I had my times where I wasn't committed to the pursuit of Jesus. But God is faithful, and it's something that the Lord has been ministering to me in my heart, is that a lot of times we become dependent upon our faith, but it's not our faith that we need to depend on. It's the faithfulness of God. The disciples were constantly being rebuked for having little faith, and they walked hand in hand with Jesus. So it stopped depending upon our own faith. The Bible says that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, move, and it will move. So remain faithful. Even if it's just a mustard seed of faith, allow God to prove himself faithful. And that's what I did. I went throughout the program, and then slowly but surely, God started to get a hold of my heart, because I walked in submission to what it was that he was calling me to do. And he started molding and shaping my heart, and he gave me a passion to serve. I didn't know it was to serve people at that time. I just knew that the talents and the giftings that God had given me, I now had to use them for the kingdom of God. Somewhere in that time, my younger sister left the program again. She was in Brooklyn Teen Challenge, and she went to a sister program, Teen Challenge, called the Walter Hoving Home. Did some time there, left, really wasn't getting a hold of it, but she seemed to be getting a hold of the whole Christianity piece and the whole relationship with Jesus, but just really wasn't fitting in with the program. So she left. I made a decision to sign on, to serve, to give back. And really, that is when Dan Picana, you guys got to get ready to serve. Get ready, man, because that is when the work begins. God does so much in internships at Teen Challenge. He teaches us what it means to serve. He teaches us to sacrifice for the kingdom of God, because that's what it is that we're called to do. And I began to serve there. And then slowly but surely, God began to continue just stirring up my heart to help other individuals who come from the background of addiction find freedom, man. I knew that, I started to realize that my responsibility now as a man of God was to be an instrument for the kingdom of God. So I served on Long Island from 2010 until 2012. And then in 2012, I was part of the team that was sent from Long Island Teen Challenge to Pioneer Albany Teen Challenge. Albany Teen Challenge was where God really, 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 really got a hold of my heart and sunk his roots into my heart. I just watched God use my labor for the kingdom of God, and there's no greater joy that I experience today than knowing that God is going to use the things that I've done for his kingdom. And all I was in 2009 was a hopeless punk junkie, and now he uses me as an instrument in the kingdom of God. It's the greatest feeling that you can experience in the world. So in 2012, serving an Albany Teen Challenge, 2013 rolls around, and we were preparing the ministry. We were preparing to leave for a choir just like this. I was getting in the van. It was early Sunday morning. The men were already in the van. I had loaded up, went back in the house, shut the lights off, came back out, getting in the van, and my phone rang. And I look at my phone, and it's my older sister's phone number. I said, 8 o'clock in the morning. The heck she called me at 8 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday for? So I pick up the phone, and she says, David. I said, yes. She said, Lauren overdosed. Lauren was my younger sister who had left the program again. She said, Lauren overdosed. And for those of you who know, addiction, overdose doesn't necessarily mean dead. So I said, "And?" And she said, "She's dead." Immediately, I felt as if the ground that I was standing on was ripped out from underneath me. And I didn't know what to do. I began frantically running around the center. I just didn't know what to do. I had completely lost my mind. And I remember Pastor Vic, who's the program director of Albany Teen Challenge, who's like my spiritual father. He's been with me the whole entire 10 years that I've been serving the Lord. He came into the office and he said, "Dave, what happened?" And I said, "Lauren," he knew my sister. I said, "Lauren overdosed and died last night." And he embraced me. And in that embrace, he didn't say a word to me. In that embrace, I just experienced the comfort of God. I knew God, the Spirit of God whispered in my ear, this scripture that I went around telling people that I stood on. I felt the Spirit of God whisper in my ear, "This too will turn out for your good." And a part of it made me angry, but that's where I found my comfort, right? Was that I might not understand why God allowed this to happen, but I knew that I used to go tell people the scripture I stand on is Romans 8:28, and now here was an opportunity for me to stand firm upon that promise. And in the midst of God, in the midst of standing firm upon that promise, God whispered that in my ear. And I went home for 3 weeks to be with my family. My brother-in-law drove up from Long Island, picked me up, and I went home to be with my family. This is 4 years ago. I was a junkie. Now here they are, my family, looking to me for support, looking to me to be the pillar of faith in this tumultuous situation. And I went home, and I was with my family, and that's the scripture that I stood on. That's the scripture that I used to remind myself on. And I used to pray, "God, I don't know how, but I know that you're faithful. And I know that you're going to stay true to your word and you're going to work this together for my good." That's all I held on to. I had nothing else except for that scripture. And God proved himself faithful to me. And then after about 3 weeks of being home, the director of Albany Teen Challenge called me. And this was one of the hardest decisions that I ever had to make. He said, "Dave, it's time for you to come back." And I said, "All right, man, like, who are you to tell me it's time for me to come back? I'm home helping my family, helping them get through this loss." I didn't say that to him, but that's what I felt in my heart. And because I knew better, I had learned that just because I hear something in my head, it doesn't have to come out of my mouth. One thing I learned, right? Amen? Can I get an amen? Self-control, it's planted as a seed form, and then we give it opportunity to grow. So I remember sitting on the couch, and I simply said, "Okay." And he could tell that I was struggling with that order that he gave me. He was my leader. He was giving me an order, and he could tell I was struggling with that. And he shared a scripture with me, and I don't know where it is, but I know what it said. And I know the gist of it. It was talking about how my family was no longer my responsibility. My responsibility was to the men seated in these seats at that time, Albany. That my life was a sacrifice, and my sacrifice was so that these men can be encouraged by the testimony that God is building up in my life. And I remember weeping, sitting on the couch, and I just began to weep. And my older sister was like, "What's up with you?" And I couldn't explain it to her. I knew that's when God solidified his calling on my life. I went back to Albany Teen Challenge. I just continued serving. And God just used that situation and that circumstance for so much. One of them was just to completely and utterly reassure me and affirm what it is that I've been called to do. I know that I've been called to the ministry of Teen Challenge. And if that means for the rest of my life, I'm okay with that. Because, like I said, I was a junkie, and now I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm an instrument in the kingdom of God. So I know that Teen Challenge doesn't necessarily look glamorous to a lot of people, but to me it is. I love what I've been called to do. I love the ministry of Teen Challenge. And I'll serve here for as long as I live, because there's no greater joy in the world than to know that God is using me to accomplish his purpose here on earth. Amen. And then things get better. Back in Albany in 2013, 2015, or 16 is when, 2015 is when I met my wife. I was serving as the program manager in Albany Teen Challenge, and she was brought up from Long Island to be the director or the house manager of the women's program. So I'm from Long Island. She's from Tennessee. So that's a God thing, you know. The only way that could have been brought together is as I walked in obedience to what God called me to do in Teen Challenge. And she's such a blessing. She has a heart and a desire. Our heart's desire is to see the same thing. She wants to do a work in for women in Buffalo. So just be patient. Once we do secure the men's property and we get a little bit more growth and support, we are going to open a women's program. Amen. So when we do, when we come back and visit, I'll have her come up here and she could share her testimony of what God has done in her life. So met her in 2017. In 2017, well, late 2016, New York Teen Challenge found out that we were going to be taking over Buffalo and Syracuse Teen Challenge, as well as Brooklyn, the flagship center. And I was sent out here in March of 2017 to secure Buffalo Teen Challenge, and I'm falling completely in love with Western New York. I absolutely adore the city of Buffalo. See, this environment is like what it was like in Albany. So I'm reminded of Albany when we come visit the churches in the country. I'm from Long Island, so this is country to me. So I'm reminded of Albany and where my roots were laid as a man of God. But we love the absolute city of Buffalo. I was telling Jody before service that it's amazing to see Buffalo. I visited Buffalo 15 years ago. No, probably longer than that. Like 17 years ago, I played hockey when I was young, and I came to the state championship, which was held in Buffalo, and I remember it being a really run-down city, and there is life being breathed back into the city of Buffalo. It's evident. I don't know if you get downtown much, but as you drive around, all you see is buildings being bought and refurbished and rebuilt, and I really believe that God is preparing the city of Buffalo to be a light in Western New York for a work that he desires to do here amongst his people. So it's an exciting thing to be a part of. Amen. So now, that's my testimony. That's my story. My story really is of a woman of God who prayed fervently and relentlessly for the life of her son, the faithfulness of God to incline his ear to the travail of a mother, and then also how the hand of God and the reach of God's redemption is never-ending. God can redeem everything and any situation that you lay before him, if you're willing to lay it before him. In the same way that he redeemed me is the same way that he could redeem anybody. So my encouragement to you guys is that if you know somebody who struggles with addiction and if you're praying for somebody, just continue to do so. You never know when God is going to use those prayers as the means to get a hold of the person's heart who you're praying for. Amen. So I encourage you. It might not happen in the time that you would like, and it might take longer than you think. But it's all worth it in the end, because God's timing is not our timing. His ways aren't our ways. You guys know all those scriptures, so I'm not going to keep going. So now, there are just two things real quick. I need about five more minutes. Two points or aspects of this promise that God revealed to me as I trusted him through the most severe trials of my life. And the first one is who the promise applies to. Before the Apostle Paul tells us about the promise of Romans 8:28, he informs us of another truth. In Romans 8:16-17, he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are indeed children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him." And the Apostle Paul chose to use this particular illustration because it was well known amongst the Roman citizens. That's who he was speaking to. In Roman culture, for an adoption to be legally binding, seven witnesses had to be present, attesting to the validity of that adoption. God's Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, confirms the validity of our adoption, not by some inner mystical voice, but by the fruit that he produces in each and every one of us. The moment the Spirit of God empowers an individual to believe upon the work that was accomplished on Calvary's cross, and that person comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he is sealed with the promised Holy Spirit and is made an heir of God, our Father. We inherit eternal salvation, God himself, along with all the duties and responsibilities, along with all the privileges and benefits of being called a child of God. And one of the many gifts, because here's the thing, is we tend to think that this, that the scope of God's promises reaches everybody, but the truth is it's only for children of God. One of the many gifts is the opportunity to stand firm upon the promises that God has made us and to be able to trust in Him on a daily basis for our entire well-being. You have the ability as children of God to take God at His word, to pick up this book, read the promises He makes you, and stand firm upon them. And like I said, all you need to do after that is sit back and allow Him to prove Himself faithful to you. The second and final point that I pulled out of this portion of Scripture is the extent of the promise. The Scripture tells us that all things, say all things again. All things work together for the good of those who love God. All things in this verse means exactly what it says. It means that God, in His divine providence, wisdom, and love, orchestrates every event in life, even suffering, sickness, and hardship, to accomplish both our temporal and eternal benefit. Now, what we have to keep from looking at is isolated events. We can't focus on isolated events. There's a difference between saying each and every event is good and that God will work all things together for the good. So that doesn't mean that if I fall off the stage and break my leg, God forbid, that it is good. It doesn't mean that my sister passing away was good. It doesn't mean that if I get sick or one of our loved ones gets sick, that it is good. But what it does tell me is that God weaves these terrible things together with every other detail of my life in order to produce what He knows is very best for me. Someone say, He knows.
He knows.
Right? You heard the guys testify of what they thought they knew. But sometimes that doesn't line up with what God knows. God doesn't ask us to see every immediate event that happens in our life as good. But what He does ask us is that through these events, we place our wholehearted trust in Him, to trust in the fact that He is at work even in these events, the worst things that we experience in our life, and that He will use that with everything else for our very best. I'm going to leave and close with a quote. The quote is from an old English Puritan named Thomas Watson. I don't know if anyone's ever seen Puritan paperbacks. They're those little books, and I love them. I feel like they're just so chock full of wonderful things. He says, "What will satisfy or make us content if this will not? All things work together for good. So all of God's providences, being divinely tempered and sanctified, work together for the best of His saints. This is the Christian cordial which may warm him and make him like Jonathan, who, when he had tasted the honey at the end of the rod, his eyes were enlightened." So as I wrap up these two points, I feel led to challenge everyone here under the hearing of my voice. And my challenge is this, it's a simple one. Take God at His word and trust wholeheartedly in the promises that He has made you. As you begin to encounter the trials that life has for you, trust in the fact that God has everything under His divine control. And not only does He have everything under His divine control, but that He promises to work all things together for the good. If all else fails and everything falls out from underneath your feet, and there seems to be nothing else to grab a hold of, grab a hold of these words and of this promise and hold on for dear life and allow God to prove Himself faithful to you as He has for me. Amen.